Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for this day that you have given us and this opportunity to study your word. And God, as we come to it this morning, I pray that we would be humble, that we would be excited, that God, we would long to hear what it is that your word says. God, as we study it, that we would be hungry to know you as God. And God, this morning we look at a sad passage of Scripture, and as we look at that sad passage of Scripture, I pray that it would be a warning to us that, God, we need to truly know your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to open our hearts and open our ears and just be prepared. Be prepared when we stand before you one day with an answer that is nothing that I could have ever possibly done, but simply your Son, Jesus Christ, and who he is. So God, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. We are in the chapter of John 6 in our Bibles, and we've been picking these 71 verses apart over the last month, trying to get a good understanding for what it's talking about. And today, I'm going to read John 6, verses 60 through 71, and then we'll try to learn something this morning as we pick those apart. It says this, John 6, starting in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, we've covered a lot of verses over this last month and a lot of information, and we've seen some different things, right? We've seen miracles take place as Jesus has fed thousands of people bread and fish by creating food that didn't exist. I mean, it was miraculous. It was something that people can't do. We saw Jesus walk across the water and meet his apostles in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We saw him perform these miracles or these signs of his deity displaying who he was. It was very clear throughout the chapter. We've also heard amazing statements. Jesus has claimed some things that are just, they're either absolutely ridiculous and he's blasphemous, or they are absolute truth and he's God. I mean, he's claimed that he is the bread, right? I am the bread of life. And he said, you have to eat of who I am. He said, you want life? Eat of the bread that God gives. I'm that bread. I'm the one that God gives. I've come down from heaven. And I mean, we picked that apart. We said that means he's claimed deity. That means he's claimed eternal preexistence. It means he said, I existed before I was born. It means I'm God. It means I've come from heaven. It means I am the sustenance to eternal life. I mean, he's made some outrageous claims that we believe are true. So they've seen the miracles. They've heard the statements. We, in our study, we've broken down his analogy. When Jesus claims to be bread, we've taken that pretty deep to say, listen, like, bread's beneficial if I actually eat it. Just like Christ is beneficial to me if I actually take of him. And, you know, I mean, I can know all about bread, but if I'd leave it sit there and don't touch it, it doesn't do me any good. Just like I can know all about Jesus Christ, but unless I come and believe, I'm lost. And just like that bread, nobody can eat it for me. I have to eat it myself. Just like salvation is an individual, each one of you must come by yourselves to the person of Jesus Christ and accept him for who he is. We've broke this down. We've talked about this. We've spent lots and lots of time on it. But today we come to the end of our text in John 6 and we see the sad, all too real ending. After all this stuff, after what they've seen, after what they've heard, after the things that we've discussed in detail, John chapter 6, verse 66 really becomes what defines everything that we're studying. Look at what it says in verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Guys, the Bible doesn't always set it up as easy. And right here, what you have is a passage that says these people saw who Jesus was. These people heard who Jesus was. These people have absolutely no excuse, but they turn and they walk away. They don't find salvation. It doesn't have a happy ending. They don't end up repenting of their sins and spending an eternity with God. They walk away from God and decide they don't want anything to do with Him. They saw who Jesus was, they heard who Jesus was, and they turned their backs on him. And you see, these people near the synagogue in Capernaum, they're just like many people today in Butler, Pennsylvania. The truth is crystal clear. The evidence is all around us. Nothing else is needed. You don't need to see signs. You don't need any special wonders. What you need to do is open your ears and open your heart to what it is that God has said, what it is that this book clearly displays for us. People walk through the church doors. They'll hear it said. They'll think, that's a great message. I like what he's talking about. And then they'll walk out the door and they'll walk away from Jesus Christ and they'll do nothing. They'll do nothing to change their life, nothing in the line of repenting of their sins, nothing in terms of bowing their knee and worshiping the Almighty God who is worthy. In this chapter, the works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the miraculous performances of Jesus attracted the crowd. And then what we're going to see today is that the words of Jesus made them go away. They were attracted at what Jesus could do, but when they heard what he stood for, when they heard what he was all about, they turned and left. They saw and they followed, they heard and they left. We'll get back to that, okay? We'll spend some time on that today. But before we do that, I want to show you, I want to kind of re-look at this chapter very quickly, and I want to show you some qualities of these people. I spent my week reading John 6 over and over and over again and looking at this crowd and some of the attributes and some of the things that are displayed that could be related to us and our culture today. And I want to see if I can help you understand that as I take you through a list of things that are present in these people. So let's begin to look at this crowd that walks away from Jesus. That's what we just read, and that's what we're going to talk about here in a little bit. Several things I noticed. Number one, the crowd was there for the crowd, not the Christ. They were there for the crowd, not the Christ. You see, crowds draw people in, don't they? Crowds make people want to gather and say, what is that? If there's a large gathering of people, other people tend to flock to it. One time when I was at the beach, I was walking down a busy street, and there were these street performers taking place. I couldn't even see the street performers. I didn't know that they were there because they were surrounded by a large crowd. I mean, a couple hundred people all gathered in this spot watching these people do their performance. And you know, no clue of what was going on. I saw the large gathering of people, the large crowd, and I walked over and joined the crowd. Crowds bring in crowds. When you go to a new city or you're on vacation and you think, I wonder, should I go to church somewhere? What do? You look up churches, and the first one that you usually see is the biggest one, right? Online, you'll see advertised the one that has lots of people on it. Large crowds bring in
crowds of people. So Jesus has this massive group following him, and it's naturally going to attract other people. Lots and lots of these people are there, not because they care about who Jesus is as the Christ, but because this crowd seems to be gathering, and they don't want to miss out on something. Man, that's the pattern that we see today in lots of people. People today are drawn to these massive churches and these massive gatherings, and the place isn't teaching repentance. The place isn't teaching that you're a sinner. The place isn't teaching that you've wronged God. But meanwhile, people still go and they flock to it. Why? Because crowds draw in crowds. Crowds bring people. We're so afraid to miss out on something, and so if we see people doing it, we join in and we gather. And that's something that you notice about this crowd here in the text when you begin to read it. Look at verse 1 of John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Right? This great multitude's following him because they saw the signs that he did. And so what's the crowd doing? The crowd is drawing in more people. You just continue to grow here. Number 2. The things that you notice when you study this, these people are obsessed with the signs, not the Savior. They're obsessed with the signs, not the Savior. Look at verse 2 again. It says, a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased, is what that says. Listen. They saw that Jesus could heal people of their sickness. They saw that Jesus could do really amazing things. They saw that Jesus was powerful, and they liked that. They were obsessed with that. Obsessed with the signs, not the Savior. Show me a trick. Put something on display that'll make me smile. Do something that'll keep my entertainment. They didn't care about who he was. They didn't want to know him as their Savior. They just wanted to see something miraculous. You know how many people wander into churches or wander into this place and they think to themselves, I just want to see something amazing, but they have no desire to give up their own selfish lifestyle and truly meet the Savior? Same thing that we see from this crowd here. Number 3, they were stuck on earthly things, not eternal things. And you guys have seen it over and over again through this chapter. This crowd, this large group of people that are following Jesus, what do they want? They want breakfast, right? They just keep wanting fed food. Give us temporary food, earthly food, food for right now. Their thoughts were on what was temporary, not on what was eternal. They were stuck on the earthly. And I think maybe the best verse to help us see that is in verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 15. Remember, Jesus has just fed them a massive meal, right? Creates food out of nothing. And after he does that, they declared with their own mouths who he was. This is the prophet from the Old Testament. This is the one the Bible speaks of. And then look at where their head goes. In verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed. They said, this guy's powerful. This guy's the promised one from the Old Testament. Let's capture him, make him king, so that he can give us free food all the time. Their minds were on temporary. Their minds were on earthly. They don't think about eternal things. You have to get your mind onto eternity. That's where Jesus Christ becomes your desire. Remember, he didn't come to give you your desires. He came to become your desires. And Jesus Christ becomes your desire when you focus on eternal things. Things that last, things that matter, things that don't perish, where moth and rust does not destroy them. Then Jesus Christ becomes the answer. Number 4. This crowd was there for what they wanted, and it wasn't worship. They weren't there to worship in any way. And that was verses 16 through 21. Remember, we covered that where Jesus walks across the water to his apostles and he meets them in the boat. And when he gets in the boat with his apostles, what do? They worship him. And I told you, I believe that whole section's in there so that John can separate the two groups. One group had no desire to worship. They didn't care about who Jesus was. They wanted their bellies filled. The other group falls down and worships him for who he is. Their desire was to worship the Savior, worship the one that was before him. But this large crowd, there's no worship from them. And you see, that's my question to you. Do you have a desire to worship? Because you should. As a Christian, that should be what you long for. Listen, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad you've come to North Street Christian Church. If you've come here to be fed from the Word of God, good. I hope that you are fed from the Word of God. If you've come here to fellowship with other believers and those that are around you, good. I hope you find great fellowship here and people that'll pour into your life and people that care about you. But there has to be some of you, a large part of you, that has come here because you long to worship the Savior who is worthy. Your life needs to be defined as not just getting, but longing to bow down and worship a king who paid the penalty of your death. That's an incredible thing. Number five, this crowd seeks personal gain only, not the person of God. They seek personal gain only, not the person of God. What did they want? They wanted breakfast. Remember, look at verse 22 through 27, all the way through there. On the following day when they find him, let's skip all the way up to 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." See, Jesus, he knows their hearts. He says, the only reason you're seeking me is because you ate yesterday and you want to eat again today. You got filled for dinner, now you want filled for breakfast. You want your own personal gain. Remember, Jesus didn't come to give you your desires. He came to become your desire. And listen, guys, if God himself is not what you want most, then you need to reevaluate where you're at. You need to reevaluate where your heart is. God himself is what we're after. The person of God is who we desire. We study the Word to know the person. It's not just personal gain, it's for knowing him. Number six, this group demands that God gives them something, but they aren't willing to give anything to God. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert.'" See, they're saying, give us breakfast, show us, prove it, do a trick, do a sign. You say that you're the pathway to eternal life. You say that we got to believe in you and that's how we do the work of God. Well, then prove that you're worth believing in. They're demanding Jesus do something. Listen, very, very dangerous thing when you start commanding God to do something. Don't go before God and tell God what to do. Humbly go before God and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. This crowd was totally missing it. Number seven goes right along with it. We'll use the same verses. They are never satisfied. This crowd isn't satisfied. He already fed them. He already proved it. He's already shown who he was, and they just won't believe. They want more, 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 more. And if you would have given them that, what do you think they would have wanted? More, 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 more. They're never, ever satisfied. Don't be somebody who's never satisfied. God has given you more than enough. Stop asking for more and give yourself to him. Number eight, this crowd wasn't interested in truly knowing Jesus.
And we see that today in our text whenever we begin to study these verses, when they turn and they walk away. They weren't interested in truly knowing him. Being around Jesus isn't the same as knowing Jesus. Sitting in church every single week and hearing all the information about Jesus isn't the same thing as having a relationship with Jesus, as truly believing in him, as truly giving your life over to him. You can sit here every week for the rest of your life, hear all of the information, and miss it. That is not what I want for you. But the sad reality is that this chapter shows that that happens to many people. Therefore, we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know how we can know who Jesus is. And today, it opens up an important message to us. Look at verse 60. Let's just begin in our text where we left off. Now, remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm what you have to eat. And he continues that by saying, eat of me, drink of my blood. And we picked that all apart. We said, eating doesn't mean you physically eat his body, and drinking his blood doesn't mean you physically drink his blood. What he's saying is you must come and believe in who I am, that I am the person of God, and in my work, that I, the person of God, willingly gave up my life and died on the cross for you as a sacrifice. You got to believe that to truly have life, to truly live eternally. And that was the statement. Now, verse 60 then says this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It says many of his disciples. That's not his apostles, right? Don't think of the 12 apostles that we often call the disciples. A disciple is somebody who's following him. So it's a follower of Jesus, right? This whole large crowd is what? Following Jesus around. They followed him across the sea. They followed him back across the sea. So they're the followers. They're the disciples of Jesus right now, the ones that are following him. Now, many of his disciples or followers, it says this. Don't miss it. When they heard. You see that? When they heard the proclamation of Jesus, when they heard the words of Jesus, when they recognized what Jesus was all about by listening to the words that he spoke. Here's what happens. Listen. Jesus displayed his greatness. He displayed his power. He showed them what he was capable of. And when they saw what Jesus was capable of, the crowd starts imagining what it is that he can do for them. Right? We see it in the text. He feeds them all, and they automatically want to capture him and set him up as king. They follow him across because they want breakfast. In their mind, it's, wow, this guy's powerful. This guy's capable of doing things that nobody else can do. There's something great about him. What do you think he could do for us? If he feeds us all the time, we don't have to go to work anymore. If he overthrows Rome, we don't have to pay taxes to them anymore. You fill in the blanks. They saw the display and began to imagine what he could do for them, what they could get out of him. But then they heard the declaration. Once Jesus opens his mouth and he begins to make clear statements about who he is and what he's about, now they begin to realize, wait a minute, he's not going to give me whatever I want. He knows exactly what he's here for. He knows exactly what his purpose is. It's already laid out what he's thinking, what he's going to do, and they didn't like that. Remember, Jesus didn't come to give you your desires. He came to become your desire. And this crowd desired something. So seeing that Jesus was powerful said, we'll get our desires met. And then when Jesus declares His mighty, powerful statement, they said, that doesn't fit my agenda. And they turned and they left. See, it's such a sad reality. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They were offended at what Jesus had to say. And think about what Jesus just told them.
This large crowd that's standing there, this massive group of people who are Jews, right? They consider themselves a nation who's better than other nations, and they're trying to honor God, and they're trying to follow the law that they miscued so badly, right? And they've come up with what the law means, and so they're trying to follow that and think of themselves as good people. And Jesus just told this whole crowd that they don't have spiritual life. He just said to all of them, you're spiritually dead. And at the same time as he told them that they're spiritually dead, he said that he, Jesus, is the only way that they can get spiritual life. So he stands in front of them and he says, you came to me for breakfast, but the reality is that you need eternal life. You're headed for eternal destruction. You're sinners, in other words. That's what he was calling them. And he was saying, I am the solution. I am the answer. I am the only way that you can get right with God. The crowd responds. Look what they said. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand? Now, when the crowd says this is a hard saying, what they don't mean is that this is a hard saying to understand. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying this is hard to understand. I can't grasp or wrap my mind around what Jesus is saying. In fact, the word hard there, it means more unflexible. Like if something is flexible, it bends. If something is unflexible, it's hard, right? It's stuck that way. And so what the crowd is saying is, this is an unflexible statement. This is a hard statement. There's no wiggle room in this statement. It's like running into a brick wall. This is a hard statement. In other words, they're saying this is hard to swallow. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to accept for the crowd. They get it. Jesus just said he's the only way to eternal life. We have to eat of who he is. It's foolishness to them. Because in their mind, they want to think that they're good people, right? They're just moving along thinking, I'm okay. I'm going to do everything the best that I can. But the reality is that they're spiritually dead. And when Jesus tells them that, they don't like it. Gospel. It is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, right? It's a stumbling block to some. It's foolishness to others. The gospel message, that's what Jesus was talking about. Verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Jesus knew that his message to them was offensive. He knew what he was saying, right? He knows he's calling them sinners. He knows that he's telling them they have no relationship with God. He knows that he's telling them they're spiritually dead, but he cares about them. So he's saying, you don't have to remain spiritually dead. Take of me and have spiritual life. You don't have to remain an enemy of God. You can be a child of God. Take of who I am, right? It's a very loving and it's a very compassionate message, but it's a message that's hard to hear. It first requires Jesus to tell them that they're dead. When you tell somebody they have no spiritual life, it's gonna upset them. And I just find it interesting because churches today are afraid to offend anyone with their words. They spend more time trying to figure out how to say something so that no group or no specific group of people will get upset by the way that they say it, when Jesus was offending everyone with his words. He was out to tell every single person he came in contact with that they were sinners and that they had no spiritual life. And you say, that's a hard message. Why would people want to listen to that? Because until you grasp that, you can't then long for the one that will give spiritual life. I got to recognize that I'm spiritually dead. I got to recognize that I'm a sinner, that I've wronged God. Sin is lawlessness, that I've broken God's law so that I can then look for a solution.
That's what Jesus is saying. You have no spiritual life. I am spiritual life. You have no spiritual life, but I'm the solution. I'm right in front of you. Guys, the truth is you're a sinner who is headed for hell, and it's offensive. But if you will listen to it, you can turn your eyes upon the only Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 62. Jesus says this. Remember, they're offended by his saying, and Jesus says, "What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before, like, what do you need? What is it going to take for you guys to believe this? I tell you that I come from heaven, that I'm God who has come from heaven, and you say it's a hard truth. I can't accept it. What if I ascended back into heaven? Then would you believe it?" I mean, that's essentially what Jesus is saying there. Now, there's no answer given to that question. The crowd doesn't respond. In fact, I think it's really interesting. It's almost like Jesus is giving them a warning. Like to say, hey, if you stick around long enough, you'll see me ascend back into heaven. Because what does he do later? Later he ascends back into heaven. But you see the unbelief and the hard-heartedness and the wickedness of people? People want what they want right now. And because he's not giving them what they want and they're offended by his message, they turn and they walk away. He didn't say that he wouldn't ascend back into heaven. He didn't say that he wouldn't do any more miracles, but they turn and they walk away and they leave. And guess what? The apostles, the ones who do stick with him, the ones that hang on to his words and they love him and they're there till the end, they get to see him ascend back into heaven. This actually comes true and they become witnesses of what he's saying. You see, unbelief is a tragic and dangerous thing, and it's a reality in many, many people's lives. And when Jesus says, if I went back to heaven, would you believe it? And the ones that truly believed got to actually see it. I think it's an incredible thing. Now, verse 63, it says this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Remember, this crowd is so focused on the temporary. This crowd is so focused on things that pass away, on things that fade away. They're not looking for spiritual life. They're looking for breakfast. And Jesus knows that. And so when he talks to them, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. You guys are focused on temporary, but you need to be focused on eternal. You guys are focused on fleshy, but you need to be focused on spiritual, spirit things. You guys had so much hope when you saw my works. But I've totally killed your hope with my words. That's what Jesus is saying here. When I began to deliver you words that are so much better than what you were longing for, by the way, I began to deliver you words of eternity, words that could sustain you for the rest of eternity in the presence of God. You guys didn't like those words. That's because your flesh and those words are of the Spirit. You're thinking temporary. You're thinking earthly. You're thinking fleshy. And I'm talking spiritually. It's exactly what it says. The words that I speak to you are spirit. Well, what's the Spirit? It is the Spirit who gives life. See, the flesh doesn't profit from it. It's the Spirit who gives life. So you want to truly live, you want to live eternally, you got to live spiritually. You have to be reborn. You have to have a new spirit within you. It's the Spirit who gives life. But the flesh doesn't profit. This crowd was only worried about their flesh. And so Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. See, the whole chapter, Jesus has been focused on eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Here he makes it really clear. Eternal life is a spiritual thing. You guys are focused on your flesh. Guess what? Your flesh is going to go into the ground. Your spirit will live eternally. 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. See, Jesus is all-knowing.
Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus stands before this crowd and he knows who the people are. He knows what they think. He knows where they're at. He knows what their hearts are saying. He knows if they believe the words he's saying. He knows if they don't. He's, we call that omniscient, right? He's all knowing. You can't fool Jesus. Please don't miss this. This sounds so simple. It seems so basic, but you need to grasp it. You cannot fool Jesus. You can sit here in this church every single week and you can fool all of us. But you can't fool Jesus. He knows where your heart is. He knows what you believe. He knows if you love him. He knows if you're here to get something out of him, if you're here to worship him. He knows all of it. This group couldn't fool him. Thousands standing in front of them, and he knew each and every one of them, and he knew what each and every one of them's heart desired and who they were and what they wanted. They couldn't fool him. Judas Iscariot couldn't fool him, right? He's standing in this group too. One of the 12 apostles who sticks around a lot longer than this crowd does. And at the end of this chapter, he even comes up. Jesus knows his heart long before he even did it. It shows us that right here. You cannot fool Jesus. Unbelief is an absolute tragedy. And in your unbelief, you might be able to fool all of us, but Jesus Christ knows. Truly put your trust in him. Truly believe in what he said. Verse 65, a heartbroken Jesus. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus is heartbroken, right? He knows their hearts. And because he knows their hearts, he knows the wickedness and he knows the deceit and he knows that they don't believe in who he is. And he knows that we're about to read verse 66, that many of his disciples turn and they don't walk with him anymore. And he's so heartbroken over it that he just says, hey, I rely and I trust upon who the Father is. Knowing the hearts of the people breaks the heart of Jesus. But he fully 100% trusts God the Father and God the Father's plan. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 66, the crowd walks away, which we've read already. Listen, Jesus stops the crowd, exposes their shallow desires and their deadness, and he longs to give them deep spiritual life. And the crowd turns and walks away. Don't miss this. Many, many people wander in the direction of Jesus, but only a few will be found to be dependent upon him. Many, many people wander in the direction of Jesus Christ. Look at this whole crowd. Look at these thousands and thousands of people, right? They followed Jesus, right? It said in our passage, they were seeking Jesus. They were longing to find where Jesus was for selfish gain. We said it over and over again. They're wandering in the direction of Jesus. But only a few will be found dependent upon him. See, they didn't need him. They didn't think he was important enough to grasp a hold of. The Bible says that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You got to be one of the few that depends upon him for your life. Jesus, in verse 67, he turns to his apostles and he's heartbroken over these people leaving, which I think is amazing, right? As we see this heartache of Jesus. And he said to them, do you also want to go away? In his omniscience and in his all-knowing power, he knows their hearts, but he's still saddened at their rejection. It shows the compassion. It shows the heart. It shows who he is as a person. And guys, we need to have the same attitude. The rejection of Jesus should truly break our hearts because we know the outcome and where those people are then headed to an eternity separated from him in hell. Now, Jesus says this to the apostles, those that are closest, but look at their response in 68. It's different. Jesus said, do you guys want to go away also? And Simon Peter opens up his mouth and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? the words of eternal life. You see that? The crowd, when they heard the words of Jesus, said, never mind, I don't want this anymore, and they turned and left. Peter and the apostles, when they heard the words of Jesus, said, why in the world would I go anywhere else? I'm going to hang on to everything that this guy's saying and who this guy is. Two totally different reactions based off of what he says. Why? Because they believe it. In verse 63, what did Jesus say about his words? The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. My words are life. Now here in verse 68, Peter says the same thing. Why would we go somewhere else? Your words are the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter truly believed what Jesus said. Do you? They were hanging on to the words. They were focusing on eternity. They wanted Christ himself. Look at the next verse, 68, 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, they said, we believe your words, we're hanging on to every one of them that you say, and we want you. My deepest desire is you, Lord. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are deity. You are my desire. Can you be in that group with Peter and the apostles? Can you say that your deepest desire is the person of Jesus? Jesus, knowing all things, answers in verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You see, Jesus knows the hearts of them, and he knows that even one of the 12 is not a true follower. One of the 12 doesn't truly want him. One of the 12 thinks temporary things of this world are more important. And he would even deny and give up the person of Jesus Christ for measly pennies. He heard it all. He saw it all. He turns around and he walks away. Don't be like Judas. Think about it. How many people have you ever met named Judas Iscariot? How many people have you ever met named Judas, right? We don't name our kids after him. We name kids John. We name kids Peter. We name kids after great Bible characters, but nobody names their kid Judas. But the reality is many, many people are just like Judas. Many, many people have all the information. Many, many people hear it over and over again. Many, many people understand it. And then they turn around and walk away and they decide it's not for them. Got a super sad reality, and I don't want it to be you. So throughout this chapter, we've seen two groups of people. One group that worships and sticks with Jesus, and one group that leaves because he wasn't their greatest desire. And the difference was in how they viewed what he said. See, the crowd said, upon Jesus' statement, the large crowd said, this is a hard saying. This is hard to swallow. And they turned around and they left. But the apostles said, you have the words of life. Where else would we go? See, they believed what he said. And the question is, will you believe what he said? What will you do with the words of the person of Jesus Christ? And I just challenge you to think about some of the things that he said while he was here and while he walked on this earth. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the sustenance to eternal life. He said, I am the light of the world. In other words, when they're gathering to celebrate the fact that God led them out of the wilderness through a light, he stands up before them and says, I am that light. I am what you follow. I am God. He says, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, if you want to be part of God's flock. Jesus Christ is the door. He's the only way in. He's the way that you enter. He said, I am the good shepherd. So I'm the door of the sheep, but I'm also the one that takes care of the sheep. I will hold you and sustain you in my hand. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody finds eternal life. Nobody finds eternal life and resurrection through anybody but the person of Jesus Christ. He claimed it with his own mouth. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. There's no other path. There's no other direction. There's no other thing you can find it in but me. He said, I am the vine. You want to be useful? You want to have spiritual fruit in your life? You got to be grafted to me. I am the way. I'm the vine. You must grow out of who I am. You got to be connected to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Anybody that says Jesus never claimed deity has not read that. I and the Father are one. There's no distinction between us. There's no difference between us. I am the same thing as God the Father that you worship. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what he said in John 6. That's him, right? He says, God wants you to believe in me. Do you believe in who I am, the person of God who's here before you? He said, ask and it will be given to you. All you gotta do is ask. God can't wait to give it to you. He said, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He said, God doesn't want to hide it from you. He simply wants you to open your eyes and look for it. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. He didn't come to give you temporary life. He came to give you eternal life, and he claimed it with his own mouth. He hangs on the cross, and in a declaration of victory, he says with his own lips, it is finished. As the wrath of God was poured out for your sin upon the person of Jesus Christ, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now the question is, what are you going to do with what Jesus said? Believe what he said and find rest for your weary soul. Believe it and find joy in a world that is filled with sorrow. Believe and find love in the only living God. And believe it and find life, eternal life, in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the amazing truth of your word. And God, I thank you for the clarity of the words of Jesus Christ. And God, while they are words that send us in several different directions, I pray that we here would be a group that clings to the words of Jesus Christ, that believes them, and finds true life through him. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.